Happy Father's Day. Kristen Jantz is actually working on all of those scents. You can talk to her and her candle shop business. Hey, yeah, we were going to finish up in our series from the book of Titus. We've been looking at the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I'm going to do that next week. I decided today to talk a little bit about fatherhood. I know a lot about fatherhood. I became a father when I was 16 years old. I don't recommend it, by the way. Cheryl and I were married in September of our senior year. Our son was born in February of that year. And we lived with my folks for 2 months, and then we went out on our own. We were very young, and God's done some amazingly good things in our lives in spite of us, and so we're pretty happy. But I do have 5 children who have all migrated back to the Craig area over the years, which is good sometimes. And they all are married and all have 3 kids. And we do have one bonus son in California, Karina's first son as well. So we really have 16 grandchildren, 14 of whom live here in the area. So life gets a little busy, and fortunately, when we have family gatherings, I am on call from time to time, and sometimes just need to leave because duty calls. And I enjoy the first 45 minutes of being all together. So Cheryl enjoys every second of it. And anyway, I wanted to kind of pause here with the sermon series and just talk about fatherhood this morning. I want to use a familiar passage. Hopefully it's familiar to you. And I want us to see and talk about this morning, first of all, God as Father, and secondly, our responsibility to our fathers. And then thirdly, our responsibility as fathers. So I want to look at God as the Father, our responsibility to our fathers, and then our responsibility as fathers. And it'd just be my prayer that God would speak to you, would do a work in you, even if you're not a father and even if you're not a man. These concepts really are transferable. When God gives anyone in the scriptures some admonitions, some mandates, some commandments, they're really generally something that can be embraced or should be by everyone who is trying to follow Christ. So just before we get into that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us, expressed in and through your Son, our Savior Jesus, and your Spirit that binds us together as one. And God, we cannot understand how you are one, and yet you've chosen to express yourself as a Father and a Son and in the Spirit. But we thank you that we have the great privilege of calling you Father. And today, God, I just ask that you would speak and teach and touch and heal as only you can. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at the first 4 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And it should be a familiar passage to you. And it's sort of a reiteration. These thoughts that are contained in these 4 verses are found in numerous other places, especially in the New Testament. But there is a reference to the Old Testament, and we'll talk much more about that. So Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, while not contained in here, there's not a reference to God as Father contained in here, but for us, in this day and age, and especially as believers in this 21st century, the concept of God as Father is natural, it's normal, it's part of everyday life, if you will. But what we need to realize is that the concept of God as Father was mostly a foreign concept to the Jew. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself as the creator and sustainer of all that is. He revealed Himself as the judge. He revealed Himself as the one who leads His people, as the king, if you will, over everything. Now, there are a handful of references to God as Father in the Old Testament, and there's another handful of inferences to God as Father in the Old Testament. But they're infrequent, and they're exceptional, and they're communal. In other words, the concept of God as my individual Father is not found in the Old Testament. It is God as Father for His people, the Jews. You find some references in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some in the Psalms. But it's always a reference to God as Father in terms of the communal group, the family, the nation. And what we don't realize is that too often, for us, God as Father is taken granted. Too often taken for granted by Christians. Because we've grown up in a world, and we're on this side of Jesus' ministry, where when He was asked to teach His disciples to pray, Jesus said, pray like this, Our Father. So it's not a foreign concept to us, but what we need to realize is how profound it is that the creator and sustainer of the universe, that the God who is judge of all, that the God who is supreme and reigns, the God who is worshipped and praised by the universe, that same God is our Father. And because of who we are and where we live and the time in which we live, sadly, I think we can take it for granted. I found a great quote by a scholar named Gerald Bray, and let me read it to you. God as our Father is not only in that He is our Creator, but He is also our Redeemer. This is what distinguishes the Christian's relationship to God and what allows us to relate to Him as Father. And I want to pause there. You see, there's this erroneous phrase and thought, especially in America, that we're all children of God. Everyone is a child of God. People are children of God. Now, that's true to a point, and it has more to do with the reality of God as creator and sustainer of all. But the reality of being a child of God in terms of redemption and connection to God and having been adopted because of what Jesus did, that's the true child of God when your Bible talks about being children of God. In fact, John tells us that Jesus came to His own people, but they did not receive Him. But to anyone who does receive Jesus, He gives them the right to become children of God. So the ultimate and true reality of being a child of God is having been born again, having received Christ. Bray continues, in the Old Testament, God is the Father of Israel, and Israel is His Son. The context of God forgiving and redeeming Israel. While the Jews of Jesus' day were hesitant to call God their Father and angry at Jesus for doing so, Jesus claimed God as His Father and taught His followers to do the same. God is the Father and is also the Son whom the Father sent to carry out His plan of redemption. What distinguishes the Son from the Father is not the quality of His being, which is just as divine as the Father's, but the functioning of their relationship. according to which the Son has come into the world to do the Father's will. We relate to God as Father, and therefore, through Jesus the Son, we share in His sonship through adoption, when we receive Christ and His redeeming work for us. Christians today take for granted that God is our Father, but few people stop to think what the name really means. We know that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father," and that the Aramaic word, Abba, Father, is one of the few that Jesus used and has remained untranslated in our New Testament. I want to pause there again too. So we often say that Abba, Father, means Daddy. It's the closest we can get to what Jesus gave us in calling God Abba. And we're told in the New Testament that our spirit has been joined with God's spirit when we receive Christ. And by that relationship, we can actually cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. I want you to understand, however, how limiting, how far from conveying what really is meant by Abba, Daddy is. It's the closest thing we can be. It's this intimate, this child in the Father's lap being cared for and loved. It's being rescued from danger. It's all of that wrapped up into a single phrase, Abba, Father. We'll continue. Nowadays, hardly anybody finds it strange, and many are people surprised to discover the Jews of Jesus' day, and even the wider implication of the Jews of Jesus' day and His own disciples, were puzzled by His teaching regarding God as Father. This is because the deeper meaning and wider implications of the term Father are largely unknown today. So widespread and generally accepted has the name become that we no longer question it. And so we often fail to realize how important it is for our understanding of God. Now, I feel this preamble is necessary, and honestly, what I really want for us to get today is the amazing, wonderful, experiential reality that the God of the universe is your Father in terms of your spiritual heritage. And because of our brother Jesus, because of God's great love, because of His plan, because of how it works out, we have been adopted into the family. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through this wonderful thing called adoption. The truth is, and since the 1960s especially, the understanding of how important it is to understand your relationship with your parents, and especially your father, has to do with who you are and how you operate and how you navigate through life. Many people who reach a point of depression in middle age, there's often some connection to the shortcomings of a father in someone's life or the parents in someone's life. For our connection to God as Father, it is for many skewed because of the reality of the relationship we have with our earthly fathers. Not everyone has a great relationship with their father. Some people don't even know who their father is. I remember some years ago we did a high school camp at Mount Elam, and the theme of the week was the fatherhood of God, and we brought out many aspects of that. But the first night we asked kids to tell us about their relationship with their fathers. And we got everything from, my father's the best and my father's great, to my father abandoned my family. My father is abusive. And I don't even know who my father is. And so skewing this full experience of who God is, especially as a father, it's skewed, even in the best situation, by the reality of having had a human father. What I want you to know is that God wants to break down those walls and wants us to know Him and experience Him as the perfect Father. So I want to pause here and pray, especially for those who haven't had or don't have a great relationship with their Father. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your great heart for us to at least begin to understand and know and experience a relationship with You as a Father. And God, I thank You for me personally that I had a great dad. He wasn't perfect, and we didn't always get along, but all in all, he was a good dad and part of how come I have come to faith. But God, there's people even in this room or people who are listening in or will listen in that's not true of. And their earthly fathers sometimes are just absent and passive. Other times they're hurtful and harsh. And God, some people have been wounded because of the lack of love from their father. And so, God, I just ask You, as only You can, to minister to those who especially are hurting because of a bad relationship with their father. I thank You that You are the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And I ask You to be that, especially for those who may have a strained or hard or bad relationship with their father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to talk for the rest of the time about our responsibility to our fathers, and then as fathers, our responsibility. Now, Paul has said in this passage, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." What is the commandment? Where is it? Where is it? Where do we hear this? Honor your father and mother. I'm sorry? The Ten Commandments. So which commandment is this? Who said that? Man. It's the fifth commandment. And what is the commandment? And then what does it say? Yeah, you may live long and enjoy life, basically. Now, look what Paul has done. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "For this is right." That wasn't part of the commandment in the Ten Commandments. And Paul has inserted this because that makes sense and it is right and it actually is honorable to honor your parents. But I want you to understand that here, Paul is using a word talking about children. The word also is expanded to mean anyone who chooses to remain in their parents' household, if you will. So even if you're over 18 and you're living in your parents' home, you still have that responsibility to obey your parents. Now, it should look different for a 20-year-old who's living with their parents than it does for a 2-year-old. And if you're 20 years old and living with your parents, we need to have a talk. Actually, if you're 30 years old and living with your parents, we really need to have a talk. So, I'm kidding. All of my kids over their years have migrated back to our home at some point to live with us in adulthood. And so, I understand this, and it's common. And you can survive it, parents. One time, Justin and Courtney, they moved back here, and Justin started his business, and They lived with us for a little while. It was temporary. And then another time they were working on a home. They had sold a house and they were in between. And they asked if they could live with us for a month. And so 6 months later, we had to have a little talk. And here was the talk. Cheryl said, "This is so nice having you and my grandson here. Will you stay forever?" And my side of the conversation was, we talked a month, and it's been 6 months. Anyway, Paul is inserting here a specific admonition, word, commandment to a specific person. That's a child, or even an adult, but is choosing to live under their parents' roof. The next statement is actually the connection to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Not because this is right, but why? This is the first commandment with a promise. He's specifically connecting this to the Ten Commandments. Now, what I want you to understand and why I think Paul's made this distinction here is that the reality of honoring your parents, and especially your father, for today, is lifelong. Even after you're no longer under the obligation to obey your parents because you're no longer living in their home, you have an obligation to honor your father and mother. The promise is a long and well-lived life, and it has to do with the quality of life regardless of the difficulties. And it obviously isn't 100% promise because I don't know how we would define long life, but some people don't live what we would consider to be a long life. This is just saying that the quality of life you will experience is correlated and directly correlated to how you honor your parents. And there is essentially a potential curse and stumbling block in your life when you don't honor your parents. That's how strong what Paul is saying here. So this is to children of all ages. Everybody here has parents, and most of you know who those parents are. And you have a responsibility, lifelong responsibility, to honor your parents. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, children, or trust your parents. See, there's times in life when you can't necessarily trust your parents. It doesn't say admire your parents. There's some parents who are not admirable. He doesn't say enjoy. He certainly doesn't say emulate your parents, because some parents should not be, you should not follow their pattern of life. You see, some parents are harsh and abusive, evil, or just not spiritual. And regardless of any of those things, God said in the Old Testament and continues and reiterates it in the New Testament that we're to honor our parents. It's a lifelong responsibility. Honor is the unsentimental moral nucleus for your relationship with your parents. It's not an emotional feeling or wonderful platitudes. It's choosing to honor your parents. And someone said in what I was reading, honor is a decision to treat your parents with dignity, courtesy, and loyalty to their best interests. So you don't affirm the negative things going on in your parents' life. Some of you have come to faith, but your parents haven't, and they could even be antagonistic towards your faith. Some of you, again, have had harsh or abusive or absent, ambivalent, passive parents. And it doesn't mean you necessarily have this ushy-gushy feeling of my parents. What you do have is the opportunity the challenge and the commandment to an unsentimental connection with your parents in dignity and courtesy and loyalty to their best interests. You're not loyal to them specifically or loyal to how they're living life. You're loyal to wanting the best for them. And ultimately that would be that they are believers and receive Christ and grow up and become more like Christ and ultimately live forever. One commentator said that honoring your parents is understanding and accepting their need to see themselves in you. You know, it's why when we watch our kids and they do something in a good way and it just feels so good. It's because to a certain extent we're finding ourselves in them. In a positive and good way. So Paul is clear here that there's a responsibility for children in our parents' household to obey them. It's not carte blanche obedience either. I don't want to talk a lot about it, but if your parents ask you to steal or shoplift, which happens, you don't have an obligation to obey them. There's always a higher obligation to obey God, and as much as you can and when you can, and under that obedience to God, you obey your parents. But next, I would like to talk about our responsibility as fathers. This is mainly to fathers. That's what the passage is about. But I think it's transferable for mothers, for parents, period. For leaders, even if you don't have children of your own, if you're part of this church and you have a responsibility to, as we parent, the children that we have here. First of all, Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. I want to back up for just a minute. You'll notice here that the passage says early in verse 2, honor your father and mother. And then when it gets here about this relationship, we're going to talk more about discipline, nurture, and instruction. When it gets to that, it says fathers. Now, here's the sad thing that has happened in America too often, is that when we moved from an agrarian society, so when our lives were primarily about agriculture and working from the home in that way, there was a connection. Both parents were there and they were involved in the kids' life. And when the industrial age took over, all of a sudden, predominantly, fathers were leaving the home and going to work in a factory or wherever and then coming back. And in America especially, there became this idea that fathers make the money they provide and mothers are the responsible ones for training and nurturing and caring for children. But please notice in God's economy, when it comes to those issues of raising your children, bringing them up, fathers. And so regardless of how your family works out, or some families where the mothers work, the fathers stay home. Most families, the fathers work and mothers probably work too. And many families, the fathers work and the mothers stay home. Regardless, men, hear me, it's your responsibility to raise your children in the fear and instruction and admonition of the Lord. You don't abdicate that. No matter how you send your kids to school, their schooling is to be a supplement of and a complement to your responsibility as fathers to teach your children. I think it's stark here that we're to honor our father and mother, but fathers are to be involved in the things we're to talk about. So, first of all, do not. Do not provoke to anger. I forget what some of the other versions say. Fathers, do not exasperate. Is that? Yeah. Do not. It means to frustrate, to push your buttons. I'll talk more about what that means. I had a great experience of this. My son Nathan was home from college, and I was being a jerk. I was purposely pushing some of his buttons. We call it provoking and exasperating. I was doing exactly what this passage says not to do. He was living in my house that summer, so he needed to obey me. But I don't remember what was going on, but I made him mad. And I was enjoying it. And he became exasperated. And it says, it doesn't just say don't provoke. Don't provoke your children to anger. And that's exactly what I did. And Nathan reared back. He was going to hit me. And for a split second, I thought, oh God, please help me. And he was going to hit me, but instead he turned and he hit the door frame of a pathway through our house. He hit, and his hand didn't look right after he did it. It was kind of like, is that a hand or is that some animal? So, took him to the emergency room. I did quit provoking him at that point. I took him to the emergency room, and they took an x-ray, and the doctor came out, and he said, hey, what's the other guy look like? And Nathan said, I hit the door jamb. And the doctor said, oh, well, you have a classic boxer's break. So that's a pretty negative example, but here's the reality. This, first of all, provoking or exasperating means it means repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up to a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over into hostility. Now, it's not these infrequent opportunities where this kind of problem happens, where we frustrate our kids. What the passage is talking about is a pattern where that's how life is. A father who's exasperating his children. It's, now, here's some ways that we can do this. I gave you a very extreme example that was one instance where I was pushing Nathan's button. But exasperating your children can just be over time in a pattern of lack of encouragement. It can be pushing a child beyond their desires and their abilities, expecting too much. It's the negative side of that wanting to see yourself in your kids. We call it vicariously living through our children. I've seen kids ruined by dads who were so harsh in a particular sport, pushing their kids, and especially when the kid didn't even want to play a particular sport. Verbal abuse, just ongoing, negative, harsh, unloving, cutting. This is exasperating and provoking to anger. And then the reward and withdrawal system where you're basically communicating a conditional love. Well, I love you if, or I love you if you don't. It's rewarding for when you get the kind of behavior or reaction you want and withdrawing when you don't, rather than a consistent parenting. I would tell you that probably the greatest weakness I had as a parent was that consistency. My older son, one time, I had a fairly new pickup. It was actually brand new, a couple months old. I was a couple years old, but it had been a brand new pickup. I still feel like it was brand new. And my son Jeremy went to a friend's house, and they had bought pizzas or something, and they, they pulled up the house, which is on a hill, actually not too far from here, and were having a great time. They jumped out with their pizzas, running into the friend's house, and they heard a crash. And they looked down the street, and the pickup was had nosedived into a tree all the way down the street. And fortunately, the tree kept it from going into a bedroom of that particular house. So this was like after midnight. And I was a little younger then, but I don't do good in the evenings, you know. I top out at about 8 o'clock now. Back then, I topped out at maybe 10 o'clock. But I get a call at 1 o'clock in the morning from one of Craig's finest, whose call is to serve and protect us. And they said, we need you to come up here. And so I was tired, I was frustrated, but I was calm. I was talking like this to the policeman, to my son, and they were concerned that the story didn't make sense. And as we talked about it, I finally took my son away, and I said, Jeremy, I just need to know the truth. You know, what happened here? And he said, Dad, it's what we told you. We're just goofing. And he said, I evidently didn't put it in gear and didn't turn against the curb, and I feel horrible, and your pickup's done, and great. A few weeks later, I went into Jeremy's room, and there were like socks on the floor and clothes, and it looked like a teenager's room. And I went through the roof. I was like, what are you, a pig? And Jeremy stopped me as I was exasperating him, if you will. And he looked at me and he said, I don't understand it, Dad. You get a call at 1 o'clock in the morning that I've wrecked your pickup and you're calm and normal and a human being, and we talk about it. You come into my room and it's a mess, and you're like some orangutan from another world who hates me. And that's kind of how my parenting was. If life was riding high, you know, frustrations at work, frustrations wherever, life's riding high, every little thing was a big thing. And that inconsistency was exasperating to my kids. They really never knew who I was going to be. And Cheryl will tell you this today. She never knows which William Leonard Browning she's going to get. Is it the good, nice one, or is it the one who every little thing is a big thing? All right, so Paul says, do not exasperate your children. And then he says, do bring them up or raise them up. First of all, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the first word that we translate discipline is paideia. And paideia, essentially, it means to nurture, to care for, to instruct. But it has the connotation of correcting and holding to accountable. This word paideia is from where we get our English word pediatric, which means the care of, the medical care of children. It is also, the root of paideia is pays, from which we get our understanding of our pays teams, our child servants of the Lord. So it has to do with kids and leading them. So this is talking about nurture and overall training. But it always carries with it the connotation of correction. That's why some translations use discipline here. So fathers are to discipline their children. Now, I like the word discipline here. I think it makes sense. But why I really like it is too often we think our job as parents is to punish our children. And I'm convinced that punishment is God's responsibility. He's the ultimate judge. Our job as parents, as fathers, as in relationship with another, with one another, and even God's relationship with us, if we're in Christ, is discipline. You see, discipline focuses on future good behavior. It's that nurture, it's that training, it's bringing someone forward. Punishment is a focus on past misbehavior. And too often that's what our parenting is. That's another problem my kids would tell you I have, is just continually bringing up things that we're already way past. You see, God's in charge of punishment. And if you are in Christ, you avoid completely the punishment because Jesus took the punishment for your sins. Isn't that amazing? And our relationship with God is one of discipline. For God loves His children, and what father who loves his child does not discipline him? And so sometimes just the circumstances of life and the reality of life are training us to become more like Christ. Often God brings things and people and situations into our life to do that disciplining work. Most often we do things to ourselves that incur the discipline of God. Some of my CR friends call it a 2x4. Some of you have had a 2x6 before. Secondly, he says the discipline and instruction, nuthesia, and it's putting in the mind of someone. And it's not about information. It's about attitudes and principles of right behavior that we're putting into the mind. Now, here's the beautiful thing. There's this idea of correction and discipline, which often feels and sounds like punishment. And then there's this idea of putting something in somebody's mind, instructing them. And they're both needed. And it's a balance. Very often you see in parents way over on the discipline side, and it even seems harsh. And not enough of the nurture and the instruction and the heading towards right behaviors. Or it can be the other way around. They see this is beautiful how the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us this balance of how it should happen. It's how God works with us. Just the perfect balance of correction and training in righteousness, of moving us forward, allowing us to experience the consequences of our actions, but with love. And then also putting things into our mind that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. It's why we work together and relate to each other. It's our responsibility to be part of that process, how God does it. Lastly, I want to focus on the phrase, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's reiterated here. You see, the key, so you are obeying the Lord when you obey your parents as a child and when you honor your parents at any age. And the Lord here means children obeying your parents, everyone honoring their parents. So the key to correction and discipline and instruction of the children is in the Lord. Everything parents do for children is to be of Him, according to the teaching of His Word, by His guidance and power of His Holy Spirit, and in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to His glory. So I just want to encourage us today, because it's Father's Day, if your father's here and near, be sure you connect with him some way. If they're not, give him a call. If you're like me and your father has passed away, you know, I take time every once in a while, Cheryl and I do, to go up to the cemetery and we stop at her dad's grave, we stop at my dad's grave, and we just pause and take some time. I've actually had opportunities as I've tried to process and work through things in my life. I actually went and sat down at my parents' tombstone and just told them I was sorry for some of the ways I had treated them and dishonored them. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe your dad's alive and he's not here. You need to call him, text him, however you communicate. Maybe. Maybe that can't happen right now because you have a very difficult relationship with your father. You're estranged or whatever. But you can pray. And on your end, you can do what you need to do, at least in your heart, to reconcile that relationship as much as you can now. Would you stand and we'll close. Close with me and then we're going to sing a song. If I don't take all the music up here. So. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hey, have a great day. Happy Father's Day.